foundation. And we know that Pastor Jim laid here in this church a very solid foundation. And we, as New Point, are going to build upon that foundation. So as I was preparing the lesson today, all I could think about was foundation. So the definition of foundation is so simple because it means something that provides support for something else. And so we also know that if you were looking at a building, no building is any stronger than its foundation. If the foundation isn't strong, then the winds of adversity can come along and knock that house right off its foundation. And God wants us to be strong in our foundation in Him so that the winds of adversity of life is not going to knock us off of that place that He's called each one of us to be. Now, I have a few scriptures I want to refer to. And the first one is in 1 Corinthians 3, 9, and 10. And in that particular scripture, I won't read it, but you can refer to it. It tells us that we are God's building. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, it refers to us as being a building from God, a house not made with hands. It speaks of us as being a tent. So this is our house, and we are responsible for our house. We are stewards over our house. And if we don't understand what stewardship is all about, and we don't understand what foundation is all about, we're going to get off track, and we're going to wonder why our lives go awry. So anyway, I want to read Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 also, and there it says, "You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So here we are. We are a building being fit together by God to make a dwelling place in which God can dwell, not only independently, but corporately. And when we have a corporate building together where the Spirit of God can move, guess what? Anointings happen, miracles happen, and God can be who God wants to be in our midst. So anyway, over the 28 years that Pastor Jim was here at then Crossroads, we went through many phases as he was growing himself and being refined, and we as a congregation were growing with him. And then finally God said, it's time for him to move on. And so we were at a point where we had to begin kind of all over again in many aspects of where we were then to where we are now to begin a new work. And I don't know if you've noticed, but almost everything is beginning to be new. It's a new beginning. It's a new thing. It's a new, even the church is taking on a new look. It has a new name. And that doesn't mean that we forget where we have been. It just means that we're going to progress and go on beyond that. Now, in my years of biblical counseling, I have found that many people who come to me, they are Christians, and they have walked with the Lord, some of them many years. But for some reason, they're stuck. They can't move forward. They can't get that, what they need to receive all of the promises that God has for them. And so I really have been asking God a lot about why? Why are we, the body of Christ, so crippled? Why is it that we're not seeing what God says we're supposed to see in His Word? And I know many people who have been very ill. I've been battling some physical things myself. So it was encouraging when Lonnie got up here this morning and shared what God has been doing for him. So as I was praying, one of the things that I felt like the Lord was saying is to go back to the beginning. clear back to where the roots of our Christianity began, clear back to where God began something, because he had a plan all along, and now we have to tap into and learn what his plan was all about. Because if we don't, we're going to stay in what I call only a New Testament mindset. And we will stay only in an area of perhaps grace, or perhaps faith, or perhaps confession, or any of the other things that we do as a church member. But if we don't go back and find out what God's original plan for man was, and why that fall was so devastating, we're going to miss half of the equation, and we're only going to be able to operate halfway where God's called us to operate. So anyway, one of the scriptures that really spoke to me was in Luke 6, 46 through 49. He said, "But why do you call me Lord and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the rain of that house, and the ruin of that house, excuse me, was great." Now, I want you to take note of a couple of things. The first thing is, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings. Now, I want to differentiate between the word sayings and the law. His sayings are not always the law. His sayings are the things that made up his character, the things that made up who he was. Janice had no idea what I was going to talk about today, and that first song said it all. When we are born again, we all know that we are born in that Adam nature, and we identify almost all the time. We identify with that fallen nature. Because of that, we get ourselves in trouble. Because God came and he says, now you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And if we don't learn how to identify ourselves in who we are in Christ Jesus, we're going to always identify with who we are in that Adam nature. Now the Bible says, reckon that old man dead. Do you notice that the Bible did not say, kill it? It didn't say you had to die to it. It says you have to reckon it dead. Now, the word reckon means accept it as so. So we have to accept that that's the way God created it to be, so that we no longer live there. We dwell in a new dwelling place, in a new place where he seated us in the heavenly places, far above all of the powers, all of the principalities, all of the spiritual wickedness in high places, because in Christ Jesus, we are more than overcomers, because if we are in him, we have overcome. And so our mindsets are so important that that's the reason why God said, bring your thoughts into captivity unto the obedience of Christ, because otherwise, what are we going to do? We're going to obey those old mindsets. And in a few minutes, I'm going to reveal to you something that perhaps some of you haven't heard before. And I love to study the Word. And of course, those of you who know me know that I've taught Bible studies for many years. And here at New Point and at Crossroads, I did what Pastor Jim and I called biblical counseling. And so in the process of this counseling, I've done a lot of studying that has kind of revealed to me some hidden mysteries in the Word that maybe I wouldn't have known them otherwise, but they are so freeing that I want to share with you some of them today. One of the problems that we have as Christians is that when we read the Bible, we have a tendency to read it as though it's a storybook. We get to where we read it, we know the gist of the stories, but we forget to dig and look at some of the hidden mysteries that are right there in plain sight if we only know to look for them. And so I like to look up definitions. I like to get out the concordance. I like to go to the commentaries. My husband can tell you, he probably got mad at me a lot of times because I would have all of these books and all of these papers, and I would spend many hours at the computer on my Bible program. So anyway, when I felt like the Lord said to go back to the beginning, I want to share with you that the first few chapters of Genesis are the most powerful in the Word of God because they set a precedence for what God's plan is. It's going to be revealed down the line in the fullness of time. And there are so many exciting things that happen in each stage of that fullness of time. I mean, we already know it all begins with Adam. So anyway, I want to take us back, and I'm going to kind of skim through this fast because time's going to go fast. And one of the problems I have as a teacher is that I have a tendency to overstudy, and then I have so much stuff in front of me I want to share that I don't know how to consolidate it and bring it down to where it can just be a very simple message. So you'll have to bear with me. I might keep you here until 2 o'clock if you're not careful. So anyway, so I want to kind of go quickly. I don't know what that is, but I keep wanting to drop it. Okay. It's your folder, Barry. What'd I do? Oh, thank you, Leon. I had too many papers, and this little ledge is only about this high. So consequently, I have a tendency to drop things. But I want us to go back, and I'm going to just real briefly skim through these first, I'm going to say, three chapters of Genesis and just give you a highlight of some things. Most of you know the stories, but I want to insert some things that maybe you haven't thought about before. First of all, God creates the heavens and the earth. God spoke and he brought order out of chaos. He brought light into darkness. He brought forth the waters, which are the seas, and brought forth dry land, which is the earth. He established the law of genetics. Now I want to stop there because in the law of genetics, he created all plants and all animals according to their own kind. Now, if you believe that the Bible is the only truth and that there is no other, then there can't be revolution where there is one kind of a species that develops into another kind of species. And so we can really laugh at the people who say we came from monkeys, because we know that can't be. So there's no evolution. So in creation, God creates this beautiful place. Excuse me for a minute. I have a particular medication I take, and it makes my nose drip. So excuse me. Okay. Now this garden is called the Garden of Eden. And a lot of Bibles will actually refer to it as paradise. And the thing I want to point out is that this was an enclosure that was separate from the rest of the world. This is a place where God brought it forth and sanctified it as a place to make his creation so perfect. So here's this garden, everything in it, perfect. He brings forth the waters, he brings forth the earth, so that there's dry land appears. He creates all of the animals. And then when everything is all ready, God says, I need someone to commune with. I need someone to till this garden. I need someone who will bring my kingdom here on earth and let it go out all over the world. And we know what happened next. And I feel bad that it happened. But let's go back to verse 26 of Genesis 1, where God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they together created the heavens and the earth and everything that is on it. So Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now some translations will tell you that he became a living soul. Now, Pastor Jim taught a lot on the soul realm, and I'll go into that in just a minute. Because our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. So it's what I think, what I want, what I feel. Now, when God breathed that breath of air into Adam, I want you to just think for a minute and imagine in your own mind, here's this lump of clay, this lifeless, dustless form that God created and formed into this shape, and he comes down and he breathes life into that dust. And suddenly, man rises up a living being. I mean, I don't know, that just, when you stop and think about it, doesn't that just capture your imagination to see the picture of what that must have been like? So when Adam was created, we have to remember that everything was perfect, and even Adam, in his untried innocence, was perfect. He hadn't been tried yet. So everything about Adam was connected with God. So we could really say Adam lived, and he moved, and he had his being in God, okay? So another thing I just want to note real quick, and that is that when God created Adam, within Adam was Eve. So in Genesis 1:27-28, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them. And we know the blessing was to go forth, multiply, have dominion, take authority. Okay. So at that particular time, Eve was not even in existence. She was still in the rib of Adam. So then Adam is placed in the garden by God. So my own imagination tells me he must have been created perhaps outside of the garden. I don't know. It doesn't actually say that. But if God put him in the garden after he created him, then he had to have been created somewhere other than in the garden. So then God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. So I want you to just think about what Adam must have thought when God put him inside that beautiful, plush, I mean, we can't even, in our eyes, imagination of our eyes, even comprehend the beauty and the perfection that was there in that garden. The first thing Adam saw was all of that beautiful world that God had provided for him. And the first words Adam heard was what God said he could have. And in verse 1:29-30, God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has a fruit with seed in it, and they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. So now let's get a picture of this. Man didn't eat meat. He only ate what the ground produced. And that was it. So then let's go to God's first command, and this is in verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So we know that death was not a physical death at that time, but it was a death where they were cut off from any communication from God, the spirit man, little s, not big S, because there's a big differentiation there, no longer could connect with God. Now, from this point on, it takes God's initiation upon man for anything to happen because man was cut off spiritually. And so we read of all those incidences as he moved on Enoch, and he moved on Abraham, he moved on Moses, on down through the patriarchs and those that were first used by God. One thing I wanted you also to take note of, this command was given to Adam. It wasn't given to Eve. It was given to Adam. And in the fact that it was given to Adam, it was kind of a representative of the fact that Adam was responsible for whether or not that tree was partaken of. Now, we know that when we eat something, it becomes a part of us, right? Anytime I eat something, it goes down inside of me and it becomes a part of who I am. Well, when Adam was still in that state of innocence, he was so connected to God that he was able to name every animal, every plant, every metal, every rock, everything that God created. God gave Adam the power to name it. Now, pretty powerful. When you stop to think, one man, Adam, did all of that. Wow. We have a mighty God. So after that all took place, then God put Adam to sleep, took his rib. I could go into all kinds of stories throughout this, but I won't. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. This is in verse 21 of Genesis 2. He made that rib into a woman, and he brought her to the man, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now here is God setting up something in the very beginning of time that is community, it is family, it is God's order of things, husband and wife, under God, being exactly what God called them to be, not what man thought he should be, but what God called him to be. So we know what happens next. This is where Eve is just sitting there looking at how good this tree looks, because God had commanded him of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil you are not to partake of, because if you do, you shall surely die. So we know that's, like I said before, that is not a physical death, that's a spiritual death. You know, one thing I didn't say a minute ago is another thing that I was thinking about was how everything in the garden was in perfect peace. There was nothing but peace in the garden. The animals were at peace with one another and with mankind. And all of Adam's children, and I don't know how long it was down the line, or, you know, I don't know when he started having children, was after they were out of the garden. So, but at any rate, everything was peaceful, everything was perfect. And even the beast of the field ate grain and grass. They did not eat meat, they did not devour one another. And so I want you to think about that picture. The lion actually laid down with the lamb. Talk about serenity. And I think that's one of the reasons we have that statue right there. And you'll see that statue in so many places where you see the lion and the lamb, and they're both together, and there's in perfect harmony, in perfect peace. So then the serpent doesn't like what's happened, and he's already, this is the body of Satan in the serpent. Probably everybody knows that. But Satan was embodied in this serpent, and so he begins to tempt Eve. They were tempted in exactly the same areas that Jesus was tempted when he went into the wilderness. It's the same three areas that we are always tempted in here on earth. And the scripture to tell you about that is 1 John 2, 16 through 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, which is our five senses, the lust of the eyes, what we want and lust after, and the pride of all life, which is all that pertains to our ego, that is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So once Eve gave into that seduction, she gave the fruit to Adam. Immediately, it says, immediately, everything changed. Everything changed. The whole world went into corruption. The whole world actually changed. Everything in the world changed. And so because of that, God looked at Adam, and he looked at Eve, and in his concern, he said, let's cast them out of this garden, lest they should eat of the tree of life and stay forever in this fallen condition where they will never know me. Now, that's my parentheses in the back, but it's God. Because in that fallen state, man would never know God. He would never know who God is. He would never have the understanding of what took place. And God loved mankind so much that he began right then to set up the redeeming factor. Our God is so awesome. When we stop and think that he had a plan all along, we didn't just happen. And salvation is so much more than just getting saved. It is the beginning of a new encounter. It's a beginning of a new journey. It's the beginning of all things being new. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We begin to realize, whoa, where have I been? I can't even imagine what Adam must have thought in the time that he fell. There has to be remnants of memory of what it was before that fall, because now his mind, his will, his emotions, all of the I think, I want, I feel, all of that now is corrupt, where before it was under the jurisdiction of God, and now it's totally under the jurisdiction of man. And man went his own way, and we still try to, okay? So Romans 8, 20 and 22, Paul actually speaks about that corruption. Genesis doesn't, but Romans 8, 22 and, or 20 and 22 says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we have that promise that we're going to be delivered from that bondage of corruption that man fell into, so that we will come into that glorious liberty of the children of God. So let's talk then about some of those effects of the fall, and we'll probably never know it fully or to the full extent. Okay, the Bible says, Their eyes were opened to evil. So the innocence of Adam's soul was so damaged that it was no longer in connection with God. So we know that that means it wasn't what God thought, wanted, or felt. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves to cover their bodies. They were ashamed. They tried to cover their shame by sewing fig leaves. Now that was their own efforts to cover their own sin. We know that we can't do that. We have no way we can cover our own sins. We can't go back and make anything right. We can't go back and do something to make up for something we did wrong. We just can't go back and do anything, and we can't do anything to promote our salvation except to believe on him whom God sent. And so everything concerning salvation is our belief system in the one who God sent. And it's really that simple. We make it difficult because we fall back underneath the old Adam nature that tries in our own efforts to make everything right. And when you actually look at that, you'll find out that it is something that we down deep inside believe that we can make right, or that somehow we can do something that's going to get God's approval, or somehow if I just pray enough, if I just read the Bible enough, if I just do enough good works, then I'm going to get God's attention. We'll never get God's attention that way. That isn't the way we get God's attention. We got his attention when we said yes to Jesus. No other way. That's how simple it is. That's how simple it is. So after they tried so hard in their own strength, guess what goes along with us trying so hard? We're going to walk in condemnation because we put ourselves under the law when we walk according to standards that we put on ourselves and on everyone around us. And I know before I was really, I guess, serious about who I was and who God was and all of this, I can remember somehow thinking that if I just tried enough, if I just did enough good, somehow I would make it. I would promote or grow into something. Well, that isn't even true, because the moment we say yes to Jesus, our spirit man is quickened to life that was previously dead, and we have in our spirit man everything that God has provided for us. We fall short of nothing. So it is learning how to access those promises, and I think I'm going to share here in a few minutes why. In that Adam nature, we have not been able to actually believe and receive and bring into this natural realm those things that God has promised us. So man becomes carnal. Does that sound like a familiar word? Romans 7 and 8 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, so here's Adam in the fall. Here's this mind that's been darkened. Here's now this body that he's so aware of that he wasn't aware of before. Self-awareness is a big thing in the fall. And our ego is what we live by. We try to keep getting, you know, pride before fall is what the word says. But everything we do, we are the center of it, not God in the fall. So the first thing after, I'm not going to go into all of it because I'm running out of time, but the curse is spoken then over the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. We already know that woman there is eventually the mother of all people, but also Mary, and that God's people and her seed, which is the capital S. When you read that, it is a capital S. So we know that that means Jesus. There will be a perpetual conflict between good and evil throughout history. And boy, do we see it. We see that it has been amplified. And right now, it's like Christians are being persecuted as never before. The evil that is in the world has been waxing stronger and stronger. Their belief system is seemingly to them the only one that should exist. And anything else you get punished for. So the head of the serpent represents rule. And we know that when Adam fell, and he fell into this state, that the rule and the dominion that God had given him in the promise was relinquished over to Satan, because this world is actually under the guise of the evil one. And that is definitely in Scripture. So then God curses the ground. And I want you to know it was the ground, not Adam himself, that was cursed. It was just the things that had to do with creation that were cursed at that time, not Adam. The only thing that a lot of people like to say, Eve was cursed, because it was at that time that God said that she would suffer in childbearing, and that then her she would be subject to her husband. But there's a lot of things in there I won't go into today. But when God cast man out of the garden, he said, I don't want him to live in this condition any longer. I don't want him to be in this fallen state. So he cast him out so he could never go back in there again. And that place was guarded by the cherubim and the flashing fiery sword so that no one could enter back into that place. People have tried and tried to figure out where this place is. Well, the Euphrates River still exists, and the Mesopotamia area still exists, so they know that it's somewhere in that area. And when I was in the commentary, they showed a picture of where they think it might be, and you could just see the mountains where when God brought the people out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land, that arid desert that they went through and the mountainous regions around it, you could see exactly where they may have gone. It was really interesting to see that. So anyway, after God cast them out, the very first thing God does is to provide that act of redemption. And you all know what that is. He had to kill an innocent animal, and he covered Adam and Eve with those skins so that their sins were atoned for. So the word atone, it means to make amends for something done that is wrong with some payment of some kind. So you can see even there how God's plan is beginning to already unfold for what he plans for mankind in the future. So we also know that the blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, God says, I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And you'll hear people in different religious sects, S-E-C-T-S, say that there are many different ways to reach God. Well, we as Christians know there's only one way, and that is God's way, and that's through his son. Okay, so the word redeem means, see, God's in the redemptive business. He's been redeeming ever since he redeemed Adam. And the word redeem means to regain possession of something in exchange for payment. Very similar definition. So the word deception, I think I have it here. You probably know what it means, but it's just kind of good to know it. But it means the opposite of the truth is what it means. And so here's Adam now in this state of everything is false, it's counterfeit. Nothing is the real deal now. He's lost his identity. He's lost his power. He no longer is the vice regent over God's kingdom. He no longer is anything that God intended him to be, because the power connection is cut off that made him what he was. And so from the beginning of time, anytime anyone is born, they're born into this fallen state, that Adam nature. And if anybody doesn't think they are deceived. We need to know that before we can really know our true identity in Christ Jesus. If we don't know where we came from in that Adam line, but you know, that's not where God wants us to look. God wants us to look at what he created man to be in the beginning, not the fall of Adam. And so when we identify, Janice was talking about identification, our identification, it must be who God says we are, not this system that began with Adam in the garden. And I mentioned four of those belief systems. And if I have time, I'll go into them real fast, because I think it's important that we know that. Because when we look at the center of the Bible, which is where John the Baptist comes in on the scene, the first thing that John the Baptist said to the believers, well, the ones that were Israelites, was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is nigh. And we think about repentance as being, oh, I'm so sorry for what I did. No, this repentance is, be sorry for how you believed. Because God's changing the whole belief system now from what was under the law to this New Testament belief, which is faith, justification by faith. The law was done away with, no more law. And so now we go into this New Testament, which is relationship with God, which is based totally upon the love that we have for him because of the love he first had for us. And a lot of people don't realize that the motivating factor in our walk with God, if it isn't love, it's going to be law. That's why it's so important to pray that God reveal his love to us, because love is the most powerful force in the universe, and love does more to change things than any other power. The law does not have power to bring us into righteousness. The law does not have power to make us who we are. The law has no power. It's just a thing that God set up through Moses to make us get tripped up so we would be led to Jesus. The Bible calls the law the schoolmaster that leads to Jesus. And it did with me, because I started out in the Old Testament. I was scared to death at what I read. I said, I'll never make it. Well, that's exactly what God wanted me to see. Yeah, I'll never make it. And so he brought me to the place where I said yes to Jesus, and then things began to change. And when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then things began to even change more radically, because at that time, God began to do a deep work deep in me, in the recesses of my heart, because God's always going to look at the heart of man, not his behavior. And we have to get that in our hearts. God looks at my heart. He's not looking at my behavior, because if I'm right with him and I'm truly born again, I won't be able to sin against him. So the law gets fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the law, and because of the perfect law of liberty, then I can walk in it because of what Jesus did, not because of what I can do. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So real quick, do I have time to do those four? Okay, the first one that Adam had was the performance trap. Now, Pastor Jim talked about the performance trap many, many times, how it's not performance. We've already talked about that. And by being in that performance trap, you end up with fear of failure. You end up trying to be perfect. You end up driven to succeed. You end up manipulating others for your own self-gain. You have a tendency to withdraw from risks, because why? why do it if I'm going to fail? The performance mindset causes us to live by rules and regulations and standards rather than the spirit of the living God. And a lot of times when we're under that performance mindset, we're going to find ourselves critical of other people who can't walk where we think we're walking. So criticism, look at the criticism that's in the body of Christ. You can just bet that it comes from that performance mindset. The next one is the need addict. I think it was 1978 because Kim was a baby. The Lord, I was at the dining room table, and I just had this impression to pick up this paper and pencil, and I began to just, okay, God, what am I supposed to write down? And he revealed to me the five basic human needs: the need to be needed, the need to be wanted, the need to be accepted, the need to be approved, the need to be understood. Those five needs drive us, and those five needs were in Adam. Because when you go into self-rule, you are responsible for your spiritual walk, your moral walk, your community walk. It involves relationships, it involves everything. And so what we end up doing then is trying to get our needs met through other people, to have them make us feel good about ourselves. That's part of the big lie. And we fall into it because if someone tells me, well, you didn't do that right, the first thing I want to do is, oh, start feeling kind of sorry for myself. And then I might not try doing it again because I thought, oh, I probably can't do that. And that's why God says, don't measure yourself amongst yourself. Because if I compare myself to you, guess what? I'm going to fall short. I'm going to feel like I didn't measure up. And so I'm looking to get my needs and my fulfillment and who I am as a person in my significance and worth by what somebody else says about me. And it's the biggest trap of mankind. We all get caught up in it. But it's something that we don't know cognitively. We know our behavior begins to reveal it. So in the need addict, well, the first one, God's answer is justification. But in the need addict, it is all reconciliation. We've been given that spirit of reconciliation. And that spirit of reconciliation is in three areas of our lives. The most important and the foremost is our being reconciled back to God. That means brought back into agreement with. So God's bringing me back into agreement with him. The second one, oh, praise God. The second one, well, I don't know what happened just then. I just went boom, my thoughts went out. The second one is I have to be reconciled to myself. I can't tell you how many people I talk with that there is this big wrestling, tug of war going on internally because they don't know totally that they have who they really are to be reconciled with that person. God says to learn to love yourself. How can you love yourself if you don't accept who he says you are? So you see, there's a lot of areas here where we have not realized what we're operating in, and we wonder why we get shipwrecked in our faith. We wonder why we can't get that forward motion to go higher in the Lord. And these thinkings, they're stinking. That's the only word I can call it, because they get us in so much trouble. So the third one, and I'll hurry, I really will, is the blame game. Look at the garden. What did Adam do right off the bat? He blamed Eve for what he did. So the blame game came in the fall. And whenever we can't hold ourselves responsible for who we are or take the responsibility for who we are, we're going to find something to blame it on. It's either going to be blamed on circumstances or someone we live with or someone who said something bad about us. And the first thing we know, we just want to blame everybody except ourselves, because we go into this, what I call survival mode in our fallen nature. And guess what? We learn coping skills. And some of these things I'm talking about are coping skills that we develop in our natural man that don't help us. They end up hindering us, and God wants to set us free from those mindsets so that we can embrace the true us. And so the answer for that is propitiation, because the great exchange took place when Jesus died on the cross, and he took everything that I am so that he could put upon me everything he is. And that means that I have no righteousness, that the gift of righteousness is given to me by Jesus. So no longer do I try to be good enough. I receive his righteousness. I interact with him. And in that love relationship, I don't have to worry about what I'm going to do wrong, because I'm going to be doing what's right. It's an amazing thing. But grace releases us to be who we are. Not what we want to be, but what God says we are. So remember that there was that great exchange that took place. Now the last one that we operate in is shame. And I don't think there's anyone that hasn't walked in shame. Because we look at the things we do wrong. We hold ourselves to what we did wrong. And then for some reason, we try to pay the debt of that sin that was already paid for us by Jesus shed blood. And so we start feeling bad about ourselves. Remember how Adam and Eve looked down, they saw that they were naked. Who told them they were naked? The shame began immediately, and they tried to cover it by their own works, just like we try to do today. And we can't do it. So the consequences of that are most of the time feeling hopeless, inferior. We lose our creativity. We get withdrawn. We want to isolate from others because interaction with others seems to stir that up to make us feel more. We got to let go of all of those things, beloved, because if we don't, they keep us stuck. They keep us stuck. So God's answer to that, as always, is regeneration. He's made us a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we are free to be. We are free to be. I don't know what that does to you, but it's a wonderful feeling to be free to just be me. I don't have to please anybody, and I really don't care if you like me or you don't like me. So, anyway, I would like one time to go into the boundary teaching, but Pastor Barry may not ever want me to teach again. You never know. So, I don't know how you want to do this, Pastor Barry. If you want me to just close with a prayer, okay. So, are you guys willing to allow God to come in and root out these old belief systems that keep getting in the way of receiving what God has for you? So I want you, first of all, to do that, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Tell God you're willing to get rid of it all. And that means ego. That means who you think you are. Okay, praise God. Father, we thank you for your word that is so full of promise. We thank you for your great plan that redeemed us from what we were to bring us into what we are in you. Father, we give you permission to go deep into the recesses of our inner man and transform, God, our understanding into the likeness of Christ Jesus, that we will have the mind of Christ that you have promised us. So, Father, I ask now, in the name of Jesus, that that breaker anointing from your Holy Spirit will come forth and break in the lives of every person here, those mindsets that cause them to stumble, that cause them to get stuck, that prevents them from moving forward in their walk with you. God, I ask in the name of Jesus that you deliver your people to that they will be able to walk in that perfect law of liberty where love is their motivation, where they are driven by love, they are kept by love, and that your love opens up avenues and avenues of the ministry of the mysteries that are hidden, yet so vivid in your word. God, when we open your word, give us eyes to see the truth that will make us free. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess you can be dismissed.
That paper with the three transitions we were going through, death, the unknown, and being repotted from a smaller pot to a bigger pot. And I told you that during worship, I had saw as I was imagining that God taking us as a body out of the littler pot and putting us in a bigger pot from Crossroads to New Point. But I saw all of a sudden as I'm imagining this, when it went back in the next pot, it went in upside down. And the flower that was exposed before is now underneath, and the roots, I could see these roots exposed. And I'm thinking, as you're saying, the roots, God's doing that.
Yes, he is.
Okay. Any other questions? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Teresa, I have a word for you. It's things are changing. They are changing mightily. You're right at the threshold of something new. God just says he's going to open that door for you. He's going to show you to go through it. And that when you do, it's like a whole new life is before you. I don't know what that means. Only God does. But you're right there. So I just wanted to share that with you. Thank you, Lord. Okay. That's okay.